Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15. We've been doing a series. We finished our series through the book of 2 Kings, and we're covering some things about the Christian life. My vision for the church has always been very simple. From Colossians chapter 1, Paul said that I want to present every man complete in Christ. And many years ago, ministering in children's ministry, I thought, you know what, that's what I want for the children. As much as we're able, I want to move them towards completeness, maturity, fullness in Christ Jesus. And so becoming a senior pastor, it's like, well, it's the same thing, right? It's just adults instead of kids, but kids are involved because it's the whole church. We want to move everyone who comes into our church, whether one time or to be a part of our fellowship, we want to move them closer to Christ. And so as I've been thinking and praying about this over the years, something began to take shape in my mind, which was that people are at different stages in their journey towards maturity. And how do we recognize where a person is and how to move them forward? And so that really became the impetus for what we've been doing the past few weeks. We talked about what our goal is, what it means to be Christ-like. We talked about how we begin this journey by being born again. We talked about how there are many parallels in the life of a child being born and growing to physical maturity with a Christian being born again and growing to spiritual maturity. And so we talked about how even as we look to the health of a child as a prerequisite for a complete growth, we look to the health of a believer. Are we healthy in Christ? If not, what needs to take place? We talked about how a child grows through nourishment, especially, and we talked about what that means in the Christian life, how we need to nourish ourselves in the Word of God if we're going to grow to maturity, grow to our full stature in Christ. We talked about some of the milestones along the way. We talked about how special it is when a child begins to walk. And then we saw how that metaphor of walking is used throughout the New Testament to describe our walk in Christ, our way of life, our new way of living in Christ Jesus. We talked about how special it is when a child begins to talk. And we see that as a metaphor in Scripture for our conversation in prayer with the Father and our conversation with others, unbelievers and believers, where to speak with grace towards those inside and out of the fellowship. And then last week we talked about how there comes a point in time at which a child grows to the point of being able to contribute in the household, and how at first that's more work for the parents than it is benefit. But a wise parent invests that in training a child to serve the family. And that's the way it is in the Christian life as well. We need to come to a place where we live lives of service to God and to one another. This morning, we're going to take the next step and talk about something that comes a little bit further along, and that is a life of fruitfulness. So John chapter 15, verse 8, but let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for this time to gather this morning. Thank you that you've given us your word, that we can give our attention to it. Lord, you have so much wisdom. It's beyond us, but we pray that you would share your wisdom with us this morning, that even as we consider this life of growing to maturity, we would see where we need to grow, and we would respond in faith and obedience to do what you call us to do and to live the way you desire us to live. May it be for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, John chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, as we've been talking about this life of growing in Christ, what are we really talking about? We're talking about being disciples. A disciple is someone who's a learner, who would sit under a teacher in order to learn what that teacher knows and to become more like that teacher. It's not just an academic sort of learning. It's not just to know what the teacher knows, but to become more like the teacher. And, you know, we're talking about revival. That's one of the things that we want to grasp as a church. We're not just want to learning about the history of revival, but as Richard said, what are the principles that led to revival? What are the truths that gripped people in the time of revival that led them to this closer relationship with the Lord? So when we look at the life of a child, as a child grows, learns to walk, learns to talk, learns to help out in the family, there comes a point where they become physically full grown, maybe not completely grown. Some of us, you know, reach what would be considered maturity in our growth and yet continue to creep upward for a few years after that. But they reach a state of being physically mature. And one of the characteristics of that is being able to reproduce. Now, when you take that, what happens in the physical realm, and you remember that God has designed this physical world to teach us spiritual truths, what can we learn from that? Well, we all who know Christ Jesus should grow to the place where we can spiritually reproduce, where we can bear fruit. Now, when we think about bearing fruit, there are a couple of different aspects to that, aren't there? Some of us like to look at the fruit of Christian character, and so we will go, for example, to Galatians chapter 5, and we will study how the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we will focus on our inner character, seeking to become Christ-like and bearing that fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us and thinking, okay, I'm fruitful. Others will look at this and say, well, to be fruitful means to reproduce, to share the faith with others so that they're born again, so that life is spread. And the problem is that we tend to focus on one to the exclusion of the other. And so sometimes, in fact, often, those of us who are more prone to focus on our character are prone to disregard the call to make disciples. And to think, well, I'm not mature enough yet to do that, or I'm not gifted in that area, or I'm not skilled. And partly we think of that because we think of those who are gifted in making disciples, and we see them as sort of these successful super salesmen, and we think, well, I'm never going to be that way, so why should I engage in this activity at all? Meanwhile, some of the people who are very gifted in this look at Christian character as not that important. And that's why sometimes we have scandals in the church where people are counting on their service, the fruit of their service, to substitute for the fruit of their character. But when you think about it, it's really both. We must embrace both. We must grow in the fruit of our character, the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us, and also engage in the process of making disciples. I mean, think about it in the physical realm. Anybody plant something like grapes or melons or peas or whatever, what do? You don't just plant a garden, that kind of a garden, for looks. Now, you know, there are places for ornamental plants, and especially in a society that concentrates on appearances, there's a role for that. But when you're planting a garden for the produce, you're less concerned with the look of the plant than you are with the produce. The look of the plant is important, right? It gives you indicators as to how the health of the plant is proceeding and whether the plant is coming to the place where it will bear fruit. But the ultimate goal is what? It's fruit. That plant, you want the fruit of that plant produced so that you can partake of it. And so when we look at our verse, what are we seeing? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So fruit in your character and fruit in reproducing your life. Because when you think about that plant, the fruit that it's producing has what inside it? It has a seed or seeds. That's what fruit is, right? It's got seeds in it. Why? Those seeds are there to reproduce the life of the plant. So the fruit of Christian character bears with it seed that will reproduce the life. Why? Well, when you plant fruit in your garden or other vegetables, what happens? You don't just go out there one day and reap your harvest. You have to protect it, don't you? Why? Because the fruit or the produce of the plant is appealing to the critters. You know, the birds, the squirrels, the ground squirrels, the whatever, they come and they take it. And what do? They spread the seed, right? This is all part of God's design to spread plant life around the world. The birds come not for the seeds themselves for the most part, but for the fruit. And as a result, they spread the seed. So think about this in the context of Christian life. As you grow in your Christian character, as you grow in Christ's likeness, what should that do? That should attract the attention of those who don't have that life. As you grow more like Jesus, as you grow in love and joy and peace, well, there are not a lot of people who are exhibiting a lot of love and joy and peace in this world, are there? And so people notice that, and they come closer to take a closer look. And as they begin to engage in your life, the transfer of the seed of the gospel to their life takes place. Now, we want to talk about that a little bit more. But in context, we just want to make sure we see that the character of a Christian and the seed, the gospel, go together. If you're just out there scattering the seed, independent of your Christian character, you're not going to be as effective as you should. And if you're just focusing on your Christian character and you're not out sharing the seed of the gospel, you are not going to be as effective as you should be. God wants us to bear fruit both in our character and in making disciples. And what are the results of that? By this, my Father is glorified. God is glorified as we're living this way for Him. And what does that show us to be? His disciples. Do you see how these all tie together? As we grow as disciples of Christ, we grow in fruitfulness, and the result is that God is glorified. And again, I think this is a place where we make a mistake. Oftentimes, we glorify the person who's being fruitful instead of the God who makes them fruitful. But God is the one who should be glorified in our lives. So we need to embrace both kinds. Now, remember, if you have doubts about this and you're calling to be a part of making disciples, in the end of Matthew in chapter 28, Jesus gave his great commission. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things from these verses. The first one is, it doesn't say, "Wait, therefore." I think we have a problem with this in the Christian church today, don't we? We think, well, by golly, if those people out there want to get saved, they can come to our church and get saved. That's part of what church is for. Well, that is part of what church is for, but that's not what Jesus said, is it? He said, go, and the implication is that it's as you're going through your life. It's a process. It's a way of living. We need to embrace a way of living that is not focused on ourselves and just getting what we can out of life, but we're going through life always looking at what does God want to do through me today in this situation with this person? What is God's plan here? And as you're going, what are we to do? We're to make disciples. We're to make disciples. Now, notice he didn't say you're to make converts. There's more to the process than just giving a person the gospel and leading them to Christ. As wonderful as that is, there's more to it. We're to make them disciples, which is, again, what? Someone who's sitting under Jesus, learning from him, growing to be more like him. Do you see how all these things are beginning to fit together? We want to have an understanding of this as a church. That our goal as a church is not to just have good times when we gather together on Sunday. That is not our goal, amen? I mean, we want to have a good time when we gather together on Sunday, but that's not the goal. If that becomes your main goal, what does Sunday morning become? Becomes entertainment. Becomes a show. We don't want to have a show. We couldn't have a show if we had to. We are not gifted in that way. But besides that, we still don't want it to be a show. We want this to be a time when we're meeting with God and God is at work in us and preparing us to go back out into our mission field, living the life of Christ, showing the life of Christ, and always being ready to give an account for the hope we have in Him. So we want to be growing, not just individually towards this goal of maturity, but growing as a church so that we're functioning together, encouraging one another, reminding one another of what our role in life is, that we're called to serve God and we're called to produce fruit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to the believers, and he says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. This is 1 Peter 1:21. And I'm going to jump through some verses, and if you're quick, you can go there. And if you're not, don't worry about it. But you might want to write them down and check them out afterward. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, I bring this verse up for a couple of reasons. One is that the seed that we're spreading is the Word of God. It includes the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that we are all sinful, we're all in need of forgiveness. Jesus came to die for our sins, to pay for them so that our guilt can be taken away and to give us new life in Him. We receive this seed in our hearts. And as Jesus talked about the parable of the soils, in the soil of a good heart, that seed sprouts and grows to maturity. It's the seed that brings the life. A seed has in it the DNA to reproduce the life of the plant that produced that seed. This seed comes from where? Comes from God. This is incorruptible seed. This is not something that we make up. This is not something that we create or we come up with. God gives us this seed. So the seed is the gospel. We are all given this. If we're born again, we've been given this seed. We've received it, and life has started growing in us. That means that we all can produce a fruit of character that includes the seed of the gospel that we give to other people so that they can be born again. It's for all of us. But do you notice that that seed is given us by God? So one of the excuses that we often make for ourselves for not sharing the gospel more is that we're just not ready. We need more time. We need to figure out some things. We need to straighten out our lives. We need to grow. I want to take you to Mark chapter 5. So if you wouldn't mind flipping over there, Mark chapter 5. And in this passage, Jesus has just healed a man who was demon-possessed. So we're looking down at verse 19. And at the end of ministering to him, this man is clothed, he's in his right mind, he's sitting at Jesus' feet learning from him. And when Jesus gets in the boat to go away, this man who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Now, how long did it take this man to be ready to share the gospel? It's like a few hours, maybe. It didn't take a long time, did it? He didn't have to go to school and learn a bunch of stuff to be able to take a message back to his people. But what did Jesus say to him? He said, no, basically, I'm going to paraphrase now, My calling on your life is not to go with me and my disciples right now. My calling is for you to go where? Go home. Go to the people you know. Go to your family and your friends. Go to them. That's the first step. Guess what? That's the first step for us too, isn't it? It's to go. It's to go. Too often we just aren't willing to go. We think, well, if they're interested, they'll come to me. You know, sooner or later. And yes, you want to live a life that will arouse some curiosity in them so that they will come to you, but you need to go to them too. He says, go home to your friends, to your family. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Has the Lord done any great things for you? The Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad about it. And so we should be telling other people about it. I mean, think about the things in your life, just the natural things of life that make you glad. Do you tell other people about them? Okay, well, I could give an example from last week when the man who was speaking last Sunday had just had a granddaughter born. And he was very eager to tell the congregation about that granddaughter because he was so glad. Okay, if you weren't here, that was me. That's a part of natural life that makes us very glad. And what are we prone to do? We're prone to tell other people, right? I mean, you go to a restaurant. We went to a restaurant a couple of months ago, and it's like, wow, this food is like really good. I'm really surprised. And so what do? We start telling some other people about it. You know, you get excited about what your baseball team did, and some of you wives can sympathize here. We want to tell someone about it. Diane is so good to me. She'll just come and watch the highlights with me and listen to me rant about the umpire or whatever. But it's just a natural part of our being to want to share what's important with others. What great things God has done for you. So this is your testimony. I mean, if I look back, and you can make this short or long. I look back at my life when I was in college. If you knew me before I came to Christ, you would have said, man, that guy is depressed. Man, that guy is messed up. I'm worried about this guy. And then God came into my life, and what happened? It's not that I'm never depressed anymore, or never lonely, or never messed up, but boy, there's been a pretty radical change in my life. And so that becomes the core of my testimony. This is what I was like. This is what God has done for me. This is what I'm like now. He's given me a new life. He's done a great thing for me. Can you share that with someone else? What were you like before you came to Christ? What has he done for you, and what are you like now? That's a great thing that God has done for you, and we should all be able to share that. If you don't feel able to share that, find someone to talk it over with and come to that place where you can at least do that much. You can go to people and say, you know, have you noticed a difference in my life? I did this with my family. It had been several years, but I finally managed to get all my brothers and my sister and my parents together after Christmas and sat them down and said, I've got some things I need to tell you. You know, you knew what my life was like. You didn't know why it was so bad, but this is what happened to me, and this is why I've changed. You've seen the change. My family just thought, oh, well, it's because Diane's in his life now. You know, he's in love. He'll get over it. You know, I'm still not over it. I'm never going to get over it. God changed my life. He did a great thing for me. Can you tell other people that? Well, yes, you can. You may not feel like you can, but you can, and God will enable you to do it. So Jesus gives this man three commands, right? Go home to your people, tell them what great things God has done for you, and what's the other one? Look to the Word. Don't look to me. And how he has had compassion on you, or mercy. How did God have mercy on you? Have you ever stopped and tried to articulate this? How did God have mercy on you? Why did you need mercy? You needed mercy because there were things in your life that shouldn't have been there. You are guilty. You're guilty before God. You have not lived up to his standard. You have done things that he said not to do. You haven't done things that he said to do. There's a guilt in your life that needs to be dealt with. And there's something missing. There's something in your life that shouldn't be there. There's something not in your life that should be there. And what's that? It's the life of Christ. God designed us to have fellowship with him, to have his life in us. What did Jesus say? I've come that they might have life to the full, life more abundantly. People who don't know the Lord have guilt that they shouldn't have and are lacking the life that they should have. And so you, before you came to the Lord, had guilt that needed to be dealt with, and you are missing something that you needed, the life of Christ. How did God have mercy on you? Your guilt deserved punishment. The wages of sin is death. That's what you get paid when you sin. You get paid in death. Did God give you that death? No, he is merciful. What did he do with that death? He put it on his son, Jesus. Jesus died that death for you. That's how God had mercy on you. He sent his son to die for you, to take the guilt, the penalty for your sin, the punishment that you deserved. Jesus did that for you on the cross. God had mercy on you by sending Jesus to pay for your sins. And he had mercy on you by opening up your eyes to see that. He had mercy on you by sending someone to you with that message. Someone told you about Jesus, didn't they? How many of you figured out that Jesus existed and came and died on the cross for you without ever hearing it from anybody else? We don't learn it that way. Someone tells us, may have been many years ago when we were little, may have been recently, but God had mercy on us by sending his son and then by sending someone to tell us. Can you share that? Jesus said to this man, presumably the same day he got saved or maybe the second day, that you're ready to go back and tell your family this. Are you ready to do that? Now, we get hung up here, don't we? We think, well, you know, what if they ask me a question about such and such? I don't know the answer to that. You know, what if they need evidence for the life and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus? I'm not sure that I can convince them of that. You know what? Your job's not to convince them. Jesus didn't say, go home and convince your family of these things. He didn't say that, did he? He said, go tell them. Go tell them. I think there's something that we miss here, and oftentimes skeptics miss it too. One of the greatest evidences for the existence of God in this world and for the life of Christ, his crucifixion and resurrection, is us. Do you realize that you are evidence of the existence of Jesus Christ? Look at us here. What would it take to get us all together if we didn't know Jesus? Would you be here on a Sunday morning if you didn't know Jesus? Would you be associating with these other people if you didn't know Jesus? Would you be listening to me if you didn't know Jesus? You wouldn't, would you? Not unless you're a baseball fan and I could tell you some good stories. But totally different story. You wouldn't come out on Sunday morning for that, would you? Our new life in Christ is evidence of Christ. It's evidence of his existence. It's evidence of his love. It's evidence of his care. It's evidence that he still is alive because he's alive in us. And so we don't have to master all this evidence. If you can, it can be very helpful with some people. But the evidence of, you know, the existence of Jesus and his death, is that's not going to convince people. It's the love of God, it's the truth that's going to pierce their hearts, that they're sinners and Jesus died for their sins. Now, Sometimes their questions and having answers for them can be tremendously helpful. But Jesus didn't tell him, wait till you know the answers before you go. He just said, go. Go tell them. And so that's part of our calling, is to go back to the people we know, tell them what great things the Lord has done for us and how he has had mercy on us. So we can all do that. It's a little bit harder in practice, but the theory should be clear, shouldn't it? We're all called to do this. Now, we want to do this as a way of life, as a lifestyle. If you think about what it takes for an unbeliever to come to Christ, what's involved? I mean, I spent time thinking about what does it take for a believer to come to maturity, and then I stopped, well, what does it take for an unbeliever to come to belief? What does it take? Well, it takes a number of things, really, and the first is, they have to make contact with someone who knows the gospel. That's us, right? So if you want to help someone come to faith, what do you need to do? Well, first you've got to make contact with them. And again, unfortunately, we often put that responsibility on them instead of taking it for ourselves. We think, oh, well, if they ever get to the point where they're ready to be saved, they'll contact me. No, we need to make contact with them. So that's something that we ought to start making a practice in our lives. It's too easy to just go through life and have a self-centered focus. I am here at this store to get what I need and get out of here. Have you ever had someone stop you and want to talk with you? There are a lot of hurting and lonely people out there. So what do? You start by making contact. But it's not enough, you know. You can't just stand next to someone at the counter of In-N-Out and expect them to get saved. You know, maybe they will, but hamburgers are helpful. But it's usually not enough. You need to open a conversation, right? You need to begin talking with them. Now, in my Midwestern upbringing, I learned that the way you do this is you talk about the weather. Because for farming communities, the weather is all important. And they're constantly looking at the weather. And you can learn a lot about meteorology by talking to Midwesterners because they understand the weather. And they're ready to talk about the weather. And they'll tell you, yeah, you know, you'll say, man, it's hot today. And they'll say, yeah, but, you know, in 1984, that was the hottest year we ever had. And, you know, it's just like they want to talk about the weather. Well, that's not the key. The key is start a conversation, you know, bring up the weather, bring up something in the news, hopefully not too controversial, but that'll open a conversation, won't it? Or talk about how there's not enough chocolate in these milkshakes, whatever it is. Say something that people can respond to. The idea is not for you to give them a lecture, but to open a connection, to begin a conversation. And then you want to take it another step further, or you'll spend the whole time hearing about Aunt Millie's dog or Uncle George's heart surgery. And, you know, it's good to hear those things, but that's not where you want to stop. You want to go deeper. You want to make a connection in the soul, right? What is going on in their life? What do you have in common with them? What is it that's going to give you some credibility in their eyes? How are they going to go deeper? What are you hearing? Move the conversation to a deeper level and listen for what's going on in their life. Because what's happening? They're either struggling with a sense of guilt. At some level, they've got an awareness that they're guilty before God. Or at some level, they've got an awareness that there's something missing in their life. I mean, you go out and interview people and ask them, is there anything missing in your life? And virtually everyone will tell you yes. And some of them they'll think is more money or a better romance or some more exciting things or a better job or a better car. You know, people have ideas on what it is. They're misplacing what the need really is, but they sense the need. So dig a little deeper in your conversation. Try to get to a sense of connection of what their soul need is and then bring conviction to them of one or the other or both of these things. But even that, sense of them coming to awareness that they need something isn't enough, is it? They need to be convinced that Jesus is going to meet that need. He's the only one that can meet that need, and he wants to. A lot of people think that God doesn't want to meet their needs, that they've sinned too badly, that they're too broken, too messed up. So you want to point out from Scripture that Jesus came to do this, that he loves them. He loves the whole world so much. God loved the whole world. Memorize John 3:16, if you haven't already. That's a good one to share. Memorize just a few little verses, and they can help you along. But get to the gospel. Share with them the gospel. And then that in itself isn't enough either. You want to call them to respond to it. So what are you doing? You're recognizing the path a person usually takes to come to the place of faith. And it's usually a relational path with someone else who's speaking with them. And so what do you want to do? You want to see where they are, where are you in your relationship with them, and how can you move that relationship forward in a way that moves them towards Jesus Christ and salvation in him. It's not something that has to take place all at once. Now, you'll be in some situations where you'll recognize, hey, this is a random, seemingly random account, an encounter. It's not. God brought it about. But you'll recognize this is my one chance to tell this person about the Lord. So whatever I do, I want to move them towards that goal. And others, it's going to be a slow building process. With the people who know you, they're usually going to take more time. But the idea is just move them forward. Do you see what I did there? I did the old Baptist thing with C's. Did you catch that? You know, you contact them, you converse with them, you connect with them, you convict them, you convince them, and you call them to response. Okay? But what's the idea? You just keep moving towards the goal. So in your relationships, your ongoing relationships with unbelievers in your family or your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, where are they? What's the next step for them? What does God want you to share with them? Okay? All of this has to be undergirded with prayer, doesn't it? You want God to be working through you, and so you begin praying for them. And if you don't really care for them, it's not going to work very well. Why? If you don't care for them, you're just like another salesman. You're just like another salesman trying to sell them something. In their eyes, you're just another salesman, and they're going to try and resist. Because who wants to spend their life on something when someone doesn't really care for them? So you pray for them, God will give you love for them, and he'll lead that person closer to him. Now, I want to go back for a minute, and let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, because we want to think a little bit more about this idea of Christ-likeness and how it plays in to sharing the gospel. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or that could be patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the character that Christ will produce in you through his Holy Spirit. When you are born again, you're born again of the Holy Spirit. He comes and resides in you. And the Holy Spirit brings about this Christ-like character in you. And Paul calls that the fruit of the Spirit. What did Jesus say? If you abide in me, what is abiding? It's staying and it's living. We call the place where we live, our abode. It's because we abide there, we stay there, we live there. If you abide in Christ, you stay in him, you live in him, you will bear much fruit. You will bear the fruit of character, and you will also bear the fruit of leading other people to Christ. Why? Because you're abiding in him, and that's his desire, and he wants to work, and he can do it even through you. He can work even through you. That's an amazing thing. And some of you may not really believe it, but it's true. It's because it's God who's working that he can work even through you. It's not because, you know, you're at this level or you're at this level or you have to have learned this or cross this line or whatever. God could use a man who'd been full of demons earlier that day to spread the gospel. If he can do that with that man, he can do it through you. He can do it through you. So what is happening? We are putting our roots down into Christ. We're taking his truth, his life in us. We're giving our lives to him so that he can live in us. And as we grow, his life is saturating our lives. It's spreading throughout more and more of our being, such that we're learning to be patient when before we wouldn't be. Why? It's the Holy Spirit bringing that patience to us. We're learning to be kind when before we were mean. Why? The Holy Spirit is kind. He's extending his kindness through us. We're learning to be self-controlled. We're learning all these things. We're growing in them. Even as a child grows to physical maturity, we're growing in spiritual maturity as we're abiding in Christ. And then we're bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit that is shown in this character, these character traits, and that brings God glory. I used the illustration of garden plants before. One of the things that I like to grow is snow peas. And I like to grow snow peas for several reasons. One, they grow in the winter, so you don't have to water them as much, right? The rain takes care of them. Another thing is they just don't take a lot of care. There are not a lot of natural pests for snow peas. The other thing is they're kind of expensive in the stores. And the main thing is they taste good. So for a vegetable anyway, I have to qualify that. For a vegetable, they taste relatively good. So I like to grow snow peas, and pretty much every year I'll try to plant some. Now, there's something that's remarkable about snow peas is that the plant will try to hide the pods from you. If you've ever grown snow peas, you know what this is. You go out and you pick the peas, and you think you got them all, and then you look back at the plant as you're going away, and you say, wow, how did I miss that one? And what it does is it looks at where you are, and it angles the peas so that you can't see them. And it hides them behind the stalks or behind the leaves. You know, it just hides them, not deliberately. But there's a purpose here. Why? My goal is to get as many pea pods from these plants as possible. What's the plant's goal? The plant's goal is to reproduce. The plant's goal is to reproduce. And if I keep picking all these pods, what's it going to do? It's going to try and produce more. It's going to try and produce more than I am interested in picking, so I don't look so hard for the hidden ones. And what happens if I miss one? The peas in the pod start developing. And you know what that plant will do? That plant will focus all of its life on those peas. And that plant will give all of the nourishment in it to the peas. And that plant will die so that those peas will fall into the ground and produce new plants. The plant will die to spread its life. You know what? This is really the bottom line here, isn't it? One of the keys to Christian maturity is recognizing that God is calling us to give up our lives for him and for others. To be willing to die so that other people can live. Isn't that the essence of the life of Christ? To be willing to die so that others may live. And he calls us to that. Isn't that the essence of love? Greater love has no one than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And so God is calling us to this place of maturity that involves laying down our lives so that others may live. And it's not for most of us, maybe not for any of us, going to be laying down our life in physical death, but it's going to be a continual laying down our life. I'm going to lay down my life and talk to this guy behind me in line. I'm going to lay down my life and listen to this story about Aunt Millie so that this person will listen to me tell them about the Lord. I'm going to lay down my life and serve this person in need. I'm going to lay down my life and talk to this person who I would never normally want to have anything to do with because they seem even more messed up than I used to be. I'm going to lay down my life. And that's what God is calling us to do. And that's one of the great signs of Christian maturity. And what we find is that when we invest our lives, our time, our energy, our resources into bringing other people to the knowledge of God, we get great joy out of it. We get great joy out of it. So Jesus comes not just to make his home in our hearts, but to cause us to be born again, to make us his disciples, to grow us in him, to grow us to be like him. And as we grow in him, as he disciples us, we grow towards maturity, we bear the fruit of Christian character, that draws the attention of people who are hungry for God because they recognize something of God in it. And when it draws them to us, we have an opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel in their lives. But often it takes a dying to ourselves. So discipleship leads to maturity. Maturity leads to fruitfulness. Fruitfulness leads to new life in others and an opportunity for us to disciple them. So back where we started, are you able to reproduce the life of God in you in another person? Are you able to share the gospel with them? Are you able to teach them about the Lord? Are you able to bring them into a relationship with him? That's where we want to be. That's what we're praying for in our church. That's what's going to be glorifying to God. So, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and what it shows us about your character, your love, and about your ways. And Lord, you know how troubling some of these things are to us, thinking about speaking to people we don't know, and that's scary, and sometimes it's even more scary to think about speaking these things to people we do know. Lord, we fear rejection, we fear the cost, and yet, Lord, we want to be grown fully in you to the place of loving others as you love them, to the place of being willing to lay down our lives for their sake. So work that in us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us, grow us and grant us boldness to speak for you and to serve others for you as well. Lord, work in us, work through us. You know what you want to do. Strengthen us for the job and lead us in it in a way that will bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.